a couple of years ago, I took up running. I've never been a runner, but there are two things that I love about running. The end. And brekkie with friends after the run. I find running really hard work. And the thing about it is there are so many things working against me to finish the run. I think everything's going okay. I think I can make it to the end. And then I get a stitch. And I breathe through the stitch. And then someone coming towards me on the wrong side of the track runs into me. I dust myself off, I take a deep breath, and I keep going, but only just. I'm enjoying the sunshine, listening to the music blaring in my ears, and then my iPod runs out of battery. Then, in the silence, with no music, the lazy part of my brain kicks in. You're not a runner. Your legs aren't long enough. Look how slow you are. If you stop now, the pain will stop. And I'm tempted. I really, really want to stop. My legs hurt, my lungs feel like they're going to explode, and the only people I ever overtake are the 70-year-old men. And I think to myself, it would be really nice to just walk. I mean, after all, walking is excellent exercise. I snap myself out of it, I put my head down, I can run, I tell myself. All it takes is putting one foot in front of the other, legs like steel springs. It's all going okay. Until I look up and I see the most massive hill ever. My heart sinks. I run up the hill like I'm barely moving. And then the worst demotivator ever. The 70-year-old bloke I overtook a kilometre before runs past me up the hill like a gazelle. Finally, I make it to the top of the hill. Every muscle hurts and my lungs are screaming to stop. And the end seems nowhere in sight. I sometimes think that the Christian life is like going for a long, hard run. There are so many things that make it hard to keep running the Christian life. So many things that make us feel like we won't make it to the end. And so it's worth asking the question, are you secure as a Christian? What are some of the things that can stop us? Well, there's persecution. In Sydney, we don't face too much serious persecution. Maybe things are a bit tougher for you here in Christchurch. I don't know. But whatever is happening, people do mock us for being Christians, don't they? Especially if we take the Bible seriously. About a month ago, I was chatting to the neighbour of my parents. He's actually my old history teacher from school. And we were talking about our plans to go on long service leave next year. And I was saying how we're going to have 23 weeks off and what a good break it'll be. You know what he said? He said, if you just stop being such a God botherer, you wouldn't be so tired. Now, that's not too heavy a persecution, is it? But what if serious persecution comes your way? Will you keep going? And there's also suffering and pain. I don't need to tell you about that. Disaster can strike at any moment, can't it? Unless Jesus comes back, first, we're all going to die. And most of us will get sick. Most of us will suffer. At the most unexpected moment, we can face tragedy. And you know, the thing about it is that suffering and pain can actually challenge our faith. It can make us question whether God, whether Jesus, whether our Christian faith are real. Is it worth pursuing them? You know, in the past few months, I think I mentioned this in my earlier talk, three members of my family have been diagnosed with cancer. And one of my cousins said to me, I don't know how you can think God's so loving. If God's so loving, why is he doing this to all your family? Doesn't it matter to you? See, when people are hostile like that, the pressure is on, isn't it? And in my weakness, I start to doubt whether I can keep taking the hostility. What's going to happen when you suffer? I mean, how have you been handling the pain of the last year here in Christchurch? Will you keep going? The Bible also talks about spiritual enemies that we face. The devil, the Bible describes him as prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Bible also says that the devil himself is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Do you think you can resist him? We also don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know if we're going to end up poor. What if our work becomes so consuming that we drift away from our faith? What if we end up single or widowed or never able to have children? Or what if our children become sick or disabled? What if the aftershocks never stop in Christchurch? What does the future have in store for you? Can you keep going no matter what? Well, who knows what temptation may be coming your way? Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist anything except temptation." You know, will you keep going? Will you keep going when temptation comes your way? Will you keep going as a Christian? See, we know the goal. The goal is to stick with Jesus no matter what, right to the end of the run. But there are plenty of dangers, plenty of obstacles, things that make it hard to keep running the Christian race. So do you think you can make it? Have you got what it takes to live securely as a Christian? Well, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 31, Paul brings us to the end of the first half of his letter. And he asks us how we should respond to the message so far. Chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? Paul is about to reflect on how we should respond to the message so far, to the good news of chapters 1 to 8. And so it will be helpful for us to briefly flick back through the letter to remind us what it is that we're responding to. So, way back in chapter 1 of Romans, we met Paul the Apostle. We find out that he's devoted his life to spreading the Christian message, a message he calls the gospel, the good news of God. And way back in chapter 1, we saw it actually in the last talk, he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because he says it's God's powerful way of saving people. So chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Next, the next couple of chapters, Paul shows us why it is that we actually need to be saved. And he explains, it's because God is angry with us for our sin. He explains that every single one of us has rejected God and ignored God, and that we don't give God the love and the obedience that he deserves. So chapter 3, verse 10, "There is no one, no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away." And because we're facing God's anger on our sin, well, that's a big problem. And the thing that Paul makes very clear is that trying harder to obey God won't fix the problem. He explains that even if we try to keep all of God's law, all of God's commands, we will not be able to do it. And there will be nothing we can do to fix our problem of God's anger on us. But God has done what's needed to fix the problem. He gave Jesus to die on the cross as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sin. And now if we trust in Jesus, the good news is that we can be pardoned, completely forgiven. Paul calls it that we can be justified by grace through faith. What does he mean by that? He means justified, we can be declared right with God by putting our faith in Jesus. chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus has died as a sacrifice for our sin, and when we depend on him, the Bible says God promises we are forgiven and we stand justified in a right relationship with God. And so Paul goes on to say, well, the fantastic news about that is that we can have peace with God. We can rejoice in the sure hope of heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, what's the question you ask? That's right. What is the therefore, therefore? Okay, in the light of everything that is just said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By putting our faith in Jesus, what happens? We are saved from God's anger. Our good works can't help us. Even obeying God's law can't help us. All that we can do, all that we need to do, is to rely on God's free gift to us, God's grace. But that doesn't mean we should sin. God's grace isn't an excuse for sin. See, no longer being under God's Old Testament law doesn't mean that we shouldn't obey God. So have a look with me at chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. The reason that God has set us free from law-keeping is not so that we can keep sinning. God set us free from law so we can stop sinning. God set us free from the law and from sin so that we can now serve him in a new way, under a new covenant, in the power of his Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 5. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. See, the Old Testament law, it couldn't set people free from sin. But now, in Jesus, he has done what the law couldn't do. He set us free from sin. He satisfied the requirements of the law and he's filled us with his Holy Spirit. And so therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, in the rest of chapter 8, Paul talks about what this life in the Spirit is all about. He explains that the Holy Spirit makes us alive, that the Holy Spirit actually enables us to please God the Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God as our Heavenly Father. And that one day he'll raise us to life forever. And so even now, as we suffer in this fallen world, we have a profound hope. And we know that God's plan to take us to eternity is unstoppable. We know that God will use all things for his glory and our good. Chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also be predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What's Paul's point? Nothing will stop God's plan of taking you to heaven if you are trusting in Jesus. It's been a message of good news, those first 8 chapters. I mean, in Jesus, God has done everything needed to save us. He's forgiven us. He's justified us, put us in a right relationship with God, declared us not guilty. He's given us His Spirit to help us to live for Him, and we can know God now as our Heavenly Father and serve Him, and we can know that He uses everything that happens to us to bring us to glory. Now, if you are here today and you've realised that you've never taken the step of putting your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do it. Put your trust in the death of Jesus to forgive your sin. Make that commitment. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? How do you do it? How do you make that commitment? You know, it's very simple. All it means is that you turn to God and say to Him, I am so sorry for my sin. I am sinful and I deserve your judgment. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Thank you. Help me to live with Jesus as my King. You know, they're very simple words, and they don't even have to be said in the exact words that I've just used. But from your heart, tell God that you want to trust in Jesus. And you know what the great news of the Bible is? The great news of the Bible is this. If you put your trust in Jesus, you can be completely forgiven for your sin. That's what it means to become a Christian. I encourage you to do that if you've never done it. And if you do that, here are two other very helpful things that you could do. The first one is, it is always good to talk to someone because you'll have questions. You may have questions. You might want to tell someone that you've taken that step. Later on, when you get your feedback form, the women who have organised this conference would love to meet with you one-to-one and talk through the fact that you've made that step. And the next thing you could do is, there is a great book out on the bookstore called A Fresh Start by John Chapman. It would be a fantastic book for you to read because it talks, explains simply what it means to be a Christian, what it means to trust in Jesus, what it means to live the Christian life. I recommend that you get a copy of that book. Well, there we have it, the first 8 chapters of Romans in about 10 minutes. That's the message that Paul has given us so far in 8 chapters. And here at the end of chapter 8, Paul reaches the pinnacle of his argument so far. And in verse 31 he says, well, given everything I've just said to you, how should we respond? Given the brilliant news I've just told you, what should be your response? And here's the answer. We can live securely. We can be sure. Paul says that in light of the gospel of Jesus, we can be totally confident. We can rest assured. And this is how he explains it. What he does is, he uses a series of questions to capture the total confidence and security that we have in Jesus. The first question shows us how safe we are in God's hands. That in God we have a sure protection. Paul asks, if we've got God on our side, who's going to oppose us? Halfway through verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, people will try to oppose you. People will hate Jesus. The devil will oppose you. But, well, in light of what Paul's already shown us, the reality is it's not much of a worry when people oppose us, because their threats and their opposition can't shake the fact that we have God on our side. Now, many years ago, you might not find this hard to believe, but many years ago, I used to do karate. And my instructor was an unbelievable martial artist. Now, she didn't look like much. She was skinny and not that tall. But I knew that she was incredibly fast and powerful. One time, she went to put petrol in her car, and at the service station, 2 big 6'2" men attacked her. At the end, the service station owner had to call the police. but not to save her, to save the men. And she broke one bloke's sternum and all sorts of stuff, right? You know, whenever I went out for dinner with my karate instructor, I felt so safe. Late at night, I used to walk around the most dangerous parts of Sydney. No worries at all, because I knew I had that karate instructor with me. Completely secure. You know, the thing about it is, God is so much stronger than a human karate instructor. See, if you have God on your side, you actually don't need to be worried about anyone who opposes you. Attacks will come, yes, they will come. But in Jesus, God is totally for you. So no one who opposes you can rip you out of God's hands. God is a sure protection. Now, Paul's next question asks whether we've got a sure inheritance. Halfway through verse 32, he says, "How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now, before we answer this question, what does it mean that God wants to give us all things? Now, I think in context, that means the good things, the all good things he wants to give us are the new heavens and the new earth. It's talking about our inheritance in the new heaven and earth. Now, how can we be sure then that God will give us a place in heaven and all the blessings that come with it? It's because God has done everything needed to get you there. And he's given you his own beloved son to die on the cross for you. He couldn't possibly have paid a greater price. And why did he do it? He did it to forgive us all our sin, to make us his people, so that we can inherit the new heaven and the new earth. So given what God's done, given the great price that he's paid, do you think he's going to give you his inheritance? Well, of course he will. He's done everything in Jesus to make it possible. So have a look at verse 32, the whole of verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" I mean, the answer is, of course he will. Having given his son to die for us, God will not change his mind. But you know, it's strange, isn't it? It's so strange how as women we doubt him, don't we? We doubt whether God's going to be kind enough to give us what he's done everything to provide. It reminds me of my little girl Bianca. Last year, she begged me and begged me and begged me for a pink birthday party. So I took her with me and we bought everything pink. We bought pink streamers, we bought a pink pinata, we bought pink cups, we bought pink streamers, we made a pink cake, we had pink marshmallows, we made pink lemonade, we decorated the house with the pink streamers and the balloons, and we went to a lot of trouble. Then on the day of the party, with the cake made, the house decorated, everything in place for her pink party, she looked glum. And I said, "Sweetie, why are you so sad?" She said, "Oh, Mama, will my party really happen? Will I really have my pink party?" I just couldn't believe it because we just spent days decorating the house with everything pink. We'd done everything to get the house ready. Of course the party was going to happen. We'd done everything that was needed, but still she doubted. Remind you of someone? It's like that with us and God, isn't it? We've done everything necessary to get us there to heaven, and still we doubt. We need to keep remembering that God has done everything necessary and he will not change his mind. We have a sure inheritance. The next questions take us into an imaginary court of law with God as the judge, and we see that we have God's verdict, and that God's verdict on us is sure. We've got a sure verdict. Because we've seen that God has already justified us. He's already pardoned us from all our sin. And at the right hand of God is Jesus, And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. In other words, he's acting like our lawyer, seated at the right hand of the judge, telling God, "No, no, I died for that person." Reminding God of his verdict, so to speak. That's the scene that Paul paints for us here. And he asks in that scene, "So, who's going to dare to bring a charge against my chosen one?" Verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Now, I guess someone might try to bring a charge against us. The devil might try to accuse us. Non-Christian people might try to accuse us. They might tell us that we're hopeless. Our consciences even might try to accuse us. And you know, the reality is, we are guilty of sin as charged. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus is there with God, speaking to him on our behalf, and the judge has already handed down his decision. The decision's certain. God himself has passed down his decision. There are no appeals. It's definite and final. If we are trusting in Jesus, no charges against us can stick. They'll be thrown out of court. So it doesn't actually matter what anyone says or thinks. See, anyone who is trying to accuse us is wasting their breath, because God's verdict on us is sure. Now, in the next questions, Paul talks to us about how we can't be separated from God's love in Jesus, that we have a sure love, that God will never stop loving us. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And there are plenty of things that might try to have a go at separating us, aren't there? Verse 35 again, "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And he reminds us, you know, in this world you should expect those kinds of things to happen. And he quotes from Psalm 44 and shows us that those things shouldn't be any surprise. Even in the Old Testament, you can see that we should have expected that they would happen. Verse 35 again, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." I mean, we don't need to pretend. The Christian life is hard going. Don't be surprised when bad things happen to you, even though you're a Christian. But can these things succeed in separating us from God's love? No way. It doesn't matter what it is. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Verse 37, No, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I think I told you yesterday that I'm Italian, my parents are Italian, and I'm an only child. Only child. Italian parents. Not a good combination for a calm, anxiety-free home. My mum walked me to school and stayed outside the classroom until I went in, and walked me home every single day of my primary school years. And, I know, give me the sympathy, go on. And she would have done it all through high school if she could have. She wouldn't let me go to birthday parties without her. Sleepovers and camps were a big no-no. Wherever I went, my mum was there. She was determined, having only one child, to make sure that I would stay safe. One time, we went on a school excursion to the zoo, and the school banned my mum from going. And who of all people should get lost at soon. Yes, me. Yes, me. My mum swore that I was never going on any excursion without her ever again. But the issue is, you see, my mum, she couldn't protect me ultimately. I could actually be separated from her. But it's not going to happen with God's love. See, God is much bigger and stronger than an Italian mother. He's much more vigilant than any mum or dad. He's more vigilant than any teacher. Nothing can separate us from God's love. I mean, just look again at those verses 38 to 39. Death can't separate us from God's love. You know your friend Julie, who died? Death can't separate her from God's love. She is there with him now. Life itself can't do it. Spiritual forces, like angels or demons, can't do it. Nothing in the present can do it. Nothing in the future can do it. Doesn't matter what kind of power you're talking about. Doesn't matter where you go, Christchurch, Sydney. Doesn't matter how high you go. Doesn't matter how low you go. Nothing anywhere can separate you from God's love in Jesus. God's love is a sure love. It's thrilling stuff, isn't it? God's promise here should fill us with a deep sense of joy and security. I mean, I think it's one of the greatest passages in Scripture. Because it teaches us that we can be sure of making it to the end as a Christian. That we are secure and that we can live securely. Let's come back to the original question we started with. Do you remember I asked you? Do you think you can make it to the end as a Christian? Are you able to hold on? Are you able to make yourself secure? Do you remember me asking you those questions at the beginning? You see, it's actually the wrong question to ask, isn't it? So you and I, we might not be able to make it to the end. In fact, I'm pretty sure that we do not have what it takes to hold on as Christians. Left to ourselves, we will fall. But you know what? It's irrelevant. Because the fact is that God is holding on to us. So if by the power of the Holy Spirit you are trusting in Jesus, God is holding on to you. He is the one who can bring you through to the end of the Christian race. And so the question's not, can I hang on? The question's not, do I have what it takes? The question is, is God strong enough to hold on to me? Is God trustworthy enough to hang on to me? Does God have what it takes? And in this part of Romans, Paul is making it so clear. In God, we have a sure protection, a sure inheritance, a sure verdict, a sure love. We are secure. I mean, he's told us all those things, sure inheritance, sure verdict, sure love, because he wants to drum it into us, because he knows that we doubt. See, if we are depending on Jesus, we will be saved. We will enter the new heavens and the new earth. We will share in glory. No ifs, no buts. Nothing can actually stop us from entering into that eternal glory. God is big enough, is strong enough, and he keeps his promises. So I want to reassure you and me that if we are trusting in Jesus, we are completely, absolutely, eternally secure. It's a glorious, glorious fact, isn't it? We don't always feel it though, do we? So let me conclude by giving three simple things that we can try to do to live confident, secure Christian lives. Three steps to help us to enjoy the truth of this passage. Step one. Step one is believe God. Now God has told us if we're trusting in Jesus, nothing will separate us from his love. So what we need to do is to ask God to pray that the good news will actually sink into our heads. Pray to God. Ask him to help you to believe the gospel and to believe his promises in good times and in bad times. Pray, pray, pray that you will live a sure and confident life. Are you anything like me? What are your prayers like? What do you pray about? I pray, please God, keep my kids safe. Great prayer. Please God, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, give me this, don't do that. But here is a prayer that is so important. Please, dear God, help me to believe you that I can be 100% sure that nothing will separate me from your love. Pray, believe God. You know, our church has been caring for a young woman who's 38, and she's been really sick. 6 weeks ago, she got a terrible headache. She went to emergency, and 3 days later, she had brain surgery. Now, I went to visit her a few days after the surgery, and gosh, she was just in such terrible pain. She had so much pain that she couldn't open her eyes, and they had made her sit up. And she just had her eyes shut with her hands like this, and she had terrible, terrible nausea, so she just couldn't move because she felt like vomiting. And the pain was from the surgery. Anyway, I held her hand for a while, and after a while I said to her, Anne, do you think you can keep trusting God in the midst of this pain? And she opened her eyes, and she looked into my eyes with her big blue eyes, and with every ounce of strength, this is what she said. She said, Carmi, I've got no other choice but to trust Jesus. And I know that God loves me. And no matter what happens, he's got me in his hands. And then she shut her eyes again. You know, it really grieved me. I mean, it's like crying now just talking about it. It grieved me so much to see her in so much pain. Do you know what? I went home skipping out of that hospital. Why? Not because she was in pain, but because I was so sure that in her weakest moment, she knew that nothing could separate her from God's love. Believe God. Point two. Know God's word. I've already mentioned this in the earlier talk. Do you know, the decision to believe God and his word is a lifetime process. You don't just do it on Sunday morning when you hear the sermon. You don't just do it when you're reading your Bible. It's a lifetime process. Now, you might leave this conference today, and I hope that you do, leave here confident and built up. That would be a great outcome from this conference. Do you know, but as the days and the weeks roll on, we're prone to forget, aren't we? As the days and the weeks roll on and the hardship of life, the troubles of this world hit us, we start to doubt whether we will really make it. We start to doubt God. And you know, that's when we need to know the good news and be refreshed of the good news. And so it is vital that God's word is an essential ingredient in your life. That God's word is not optional. See, it's like food for the body. We need food every day to give us energy. And we need God's word to renew our minds. We need to meditate constantly on it so that it'll transform us. But I think if we commit ourselves to reading God's word, it will shape us, change us, and be able to help us to trust God. Point three, preach God's word to yourself. And what do I mean by that? We need to make it a practice to recall God's word and preach it to ourselves. So your pastor and your conference speakers, they can teach you God's word. But they won't be there with you in the everyday moments when doubt sets in. See, and that's when you will need to preach God's word to yourself. I have a friend who's a lovely Christian woman, and she's married to a non-Christian man, and life is very tough for her, really tough. He's really opposed to her being a Christian and to coming to church and to going to Bible study. He's very controlling. He's banned her from taking the children to church. You know, and I look at her and she's amazing. She serves at church whenever she can. She's a loving and gentle, submissive wife. She humbly cares for her children. She leads a very simple and quiet life. You know, the thing about her is I rarely hear her complain. And gosh, she has got so many reasons to complain. She's caring and loving of other people and she really loves Jesus. And one day I asked her, you know, how do you keep going? And she said, you know, look, I don't find it easy and a lot of times I feel like I'm a hopeless Christian. I find it hard to get beyond my negative thoughts. And sometimes all I can do in the day is feed my kids, look after my husband, and read the Bible. But you know, the thing that I do is on days when I feel overcome by what I'm facing, I read the Bible and I preach the gospel to myself, she said. You know what I do? She said, I repeat scripture to myself. She said, when I'm at my lowest, I remind myself that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. See, I was blown away because her strength comes from believing God and trusting his promises to her. That's where her strength is. So I want to encourage you. Don't leave here and forget what you've learnt from God's word. Believe God. Know God's word. And preach God's word to yourself. Be a good pastor to yourself. Because it will help you to live a sure and secure life despite the rattlings of Christchurch. It'll help you to live a secure life in God, knowing that he is able to finish what he started in you. We have a strong God, a God who loves us passionately. And it's precious, precious news, isn't it? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you that in Christ Jesus you have made us secure. You're always with us. You're no longer angry with us. You've given us a place in your eternal kingdom. You love us with a strong love. Please help us to believe your promises to us, to stick with Jesus no matter what. Enable us, please, to live secure lives, standing firm in our rock, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.